Thank you, Brother Walter. Brother Allen has selected for his subject, Mysteries. Mysteries. Brother Allen.
Thank you, Brother Bob and Brother Walter, for that prayer. We all need the Lord's help in everything that we do, as we all know. So we say, greetings, dear brethren. It's really a privilege to be here with you this week. And as Donna said, we are very thankful to our Heavenly Father for this privilege of providing for us to be here this weekend, to be here with you of like precious faith. We'd like to bring you lots of Christian loving greetings. It's been almost a month since we've been home, but before we left, the Boise class sent their love, so we've carried a long ways, a long time, but it's still just as strong as ever. On our way, the first weekend, we were in Salt Lake City, and we visited Sister Mary Beth Swigert, Dolores Morgan, and Tina Mason, and they too wanted their love sent along the way to you. The weekend of the 1st of July, Donna's family had a family reunion, and we had the privilege of being with her aunt. Her name is Dorothy D. Ford from Canton, Illinois. She's 96 and just as faithful and strong as ever. And while we were there, too, her daughter, Betty Biggs, who's here with us, was there, too. But I called her Aunt Dorothy, and she said, and Aunt Dorothy said to give her a Christian love to everyone here. I know it's been done before, but I received so much there that I've got to bring it on. The next weekend, July the 9th, I was at the Okanagan Convention, and they, too, sent their love. I know it was brought before, but there was lots of it there. And even though some of the others did not want to advertise their convention, I'm going to. It's next April 27th through the 29th, and we'd be glad to see you there. God sure does work in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And it's for his wonders to perform. And before I start my comments, I'd like to relate to you something that happened to me on my way to Vernon. I had to get up early in the morning. We was Donna's brothers, and I had to take a bus to Chicago O'Hare Airport. And I left there, I think, about 5:30 in the morning, and it was my birthday. What a time to travel all across the country on your birthday. I got to Seattle. I had a 4.5-hour layover. I thought, oh, this is going to be terrible. I walked around and around, and finally stopped at Burger King. Had a Coke and some French fries. Moved around a corner to kind of be by myself. It wasn't about 10 minutes later, someone says, well, Brother Allers. It was Sister Charlene Mora. Yeah, that's right. And anyway, then Peter came around the corner, too, and they had their lunch from Burger King. So I had a Burger King lunch for my birthday with some brethren. And that brightened up my day. So I appreciated that. So I think that's just another example of the way God works. He knows what you have need of and will provide. There are many scriptures in the Bible that speak of mysteries. And we want to share some of them with you today. And we're going to use as our text scripture, Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Why? In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we hope today that we will be encouraged in heart, we will be united in love, and we will have a more complete understanding of the mysteries of God. Now, I know this is going to date me, and I'm sure none of you are old enough to remember this, but there was a radio program once titled, I Love a Mystery. And they always began that program with, all the world loves a mystery. Of course, there's a lot of difference between the mysteries the world loves and the mysteries we love. These stories seem to captivate, and they often surprise the listener. The listeners like the suspense. They like the intrigue. They like the excitement of trying to figure out the mystery. And many times it surprised those who were unable to put the clues together until the very last moment when they'd revealed the answer to the mystery. Only then would they know who the villain or the villains were. The world, too, is clueless when considering what God is doing What are his purposes? What he will do and why he will do it? They have no clues. Many people enjoy reading or watching a mystery story. And again, they like to guess who the villain is. They like to try and recognize the clues and put the clues together and guess the ending of the story. Many of them are not quick to recognize the clues, and most of them are usually surprised at the end. They often think throughout the book or the show that someone other than a real villain is guilty. Isn't that the way with the book that explains the divine plan of the ages? Some blame God for creating evil, or at least for not preventing it. Many even deny the existence of Satan, that great deceiver, who is really the true villain. They say there's always been good and evil. Some think the world has always been and always will be the same. There's going to be good, there's going to be bad, there's going to be wars, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be death. And they just say that's the way it is. Others miss the clues in the Bible that show how God's omnipotent power can bring about these changes that will solve the world's problems. Many of them now say it's up to man to bring about these changes, that man can make things better, that man can make things get kinder, love more, hate less, on and on and on. But usually they're disappointed in their fellow man. And many think the better attendance at the church of their choice would help make the world a better place. They think all of those who worship in a different way are really preventing the world from being as good as it could be. But they know not the scriptures. They know not the power of God. Because Satan has been deceiving them throughout the ages. Because he wants to carry out his own plans. Eventually, everyone will understand these clues. They will understand the solution to that greatest mystery of all time. Eventually, they will see the true villain for who he is and what he has done. They will recognize him as the father of lies, a murderer, a usurper of power. They will gaze upon him and say, "This was the one who was the villain." And then they will recognize the true God and his goodness and his mercy. Then they will recognize the true God. God's children are privileged to know the author of the divine plan of the ages. And they know him intimately. They have seen his workings. They have recognized the clues that explain the divine plan. And they have correctly put these clues together. So they very clearly see the solution to the mysteries that the world does not understand. They recognize the true villain. They recognize the true Savior, and they recognize the true Savior's goodness and his mercy. I think almost every discourse that we've had this past week, the panels and so too, has somewhere or another referred to the mysteries or the secrets of God that are not understood by the world. In Brother Leo's welcome, he mentions the mystery really of night and day. Brother Lynn Dries, in our text scripture, do they understand? Take heed to yourself and the doctrines. Brother Tim Thomason mentioned the mystery of the resurrection. The panels on the mystery of Israel's role in the kingdom. Brother Regis on the mystery of Cyrus. Brother Joe on the mystery of Zechariah's vision. And just the last discourse, Brother Richard talked about really the mystery of the new creature that the world does not understand. So we've been talking, or listening, I should say, to the mysteries of God all week. And what a blessing it is that we can understand these mysteries. According to the old radio program in the mystery books, the word mystery is defined as something unexplained, something that's secret. It's usually a story about a crime or so forth. You might say that the Bible is a mystery book to the world. And Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word mysterion, number 3466, as a secret or a mystery through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites or sacred secrets. Silence imposed by initiation into religious rites or sacred secrets. The thought being that only these sacred secrets are known only by those who have been initiated. The initiated are those who have been taught the fundamentals of these secret subjects. They are initiated into these mysteries, and they become possessors of certain knowledge which is not imparted to the uninitiated. Doesn't this explain the secret knowledge of the church? We have been initiated into Christ, and these secret sacreds can only be revealed by divine revelation, and in a manner and at the time that's appointed by God. And they can be made only known by those who are illuminated by God's Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit teaches all things, who? To the initiated. Yes, those deep things of God. And we have them because we are illuminated by God's Holy Spirit. Their spiritual significance is the truth that's revealed. And we have been taught the fundamentals of the truth. All of this by the grace of God. I'd like to read Galatians 3:26-29. Galatians 3:26-29. For ye all, the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And as Brother Sid said yesterday in the baptismal discourse, the Bible is written for God's people. God's preferences, God's favors are alike to all the new creatures, according to their zeal and their love for Him. He regards each one not as in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All are on a common footing, covered by Christ's robe of righteousness. That word mysterion occurs 27 times in the New Testament. This idea of mysteries came from Greek paganism. And to the Greeks, the mystery meant that it was a secret imparted only to the initiated, as we mentioned before. That which is unknown until it is revealed. Now, these mysteries seem to appeal to the emotions rather than to the intellect. They offer to the members a mystical union with the deity. Great symbolism characterized their secret rituals, which climaxed into the initiation into the full secret, the full knowledge of that particular group. The Apostle Paul used the concept of mysteries. Being an educated man, he knew the thought process of the pagans, and he accepted this term. It indicated the fact that his gospel had been revealed to him by the risen Christ. And this fact could best be known or made clear to the contemporaries by him using this term mysteries, because they all understood, but while pouring it out, he poured it out in a special Christian meaning. The word mystery is used once in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke. And these all refer to the mystery of the kingdom of God or heaven. We're going to discuss these a little bit later. It's used four times in Revelation, which we won't have time to cover, but it refers to the mystery of the seven stars, the mystery of God, the mystery of Babylon the Great, and the mystery of the woman and the beast. The most common meaning in Paul's use of the word is that of a divine truth once hidden, now revealed in the Gospels. A divine truth once hidden, but now revealed. A characteristic use is in Romans 16:25-26. Romans 16:25-26. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe him and obey him. For around 2,000 years, the saints of God have been called out. They have been given an understanding. They have been given an appreciation of the mysteries of God. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we pray for that mystery of God to be revealed to all. To us, the mysteries are revealed doctrines. The church, therefore, has no secret doctrines, as did the ancient mystic religions. But to the worldly wise, the gospel is foolishness. The truth has been revealed only to the church. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures that refer to that. One's in Matthew 11:25. This is from the Living Bible. "And Jesus prayed this prayer, 'O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise and for revealing it to his little children.'" In Colossians 1:26, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints." God has kept his plans covered and hidden from all previous ages. And the due time for revealing the divine plan to the church has come. The due time respecting its participation with Christ in the blessing of all the families of the earth, we pray, is near. But it is still hidden from the world. But this too is part of God's plan. It's not due time for them to understand his mysteries. When Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower in Matthew 4:10-12, and we're going to read that first, Mark 4:10-12. "When he was alone, they were with the 12, asked him about the parable. And he answered them, 'Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables.' And why? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." The scriptures were written and they were arranged in such a way that they could not be understood except by those who would come into harmony with him by faith and obedience. These illustrations of truth were very dark to the unbelievers. They allowed their prejudices to blind their eyes to their own determinant. It was because their hearts were not right. Therefore, they were unworthy of the truth and all the blessings that come with it. The parable of the sower is the only one that's being explained in detail. All the other parables are left to us to find the significance. And how do we find that significance? By study, by comparison, by observation of his methods and his principles. All interpretation must be in harmony with those general principles that are laid down in the scriptures. So parables are mysteries too. They hide the knowledge of the secret from outsiders. And we could spend many hours discussing parables, but the main point about parables are secrets is outlined in Matthew 13:34-35. Matthew 13:34-35. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude." And how did he do it? In parables. "And without a parable spake not he unto them." And again, why? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" How are we to study parables or secrets or mysteries? What is required to study the Word of God? We should study to learn what God would approve. We should study the nature of things that we come in contact with as to whether they are good or whether they are evil. We should study the doctrines. Study our course of conduct. Study to shield ourselves and others from error and from that worldly spirit. Study the Word to avoid error and to shun all foolish questions to shun all profane and vain babblings. Make ourselves familiar with the truth so that we may be a living epistle known only and read by man. The knowledge of God does not come to us in a supernatural way, but through our study of the Bible. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, which has been given to us by divine inspiration. We should pray for the Lord's blessing and his guidance upon our studies, because prayer and study must go hand in hand. Prayer and study must go hand in hand. Now, earlier we read in Mark 4:11, and in part it said, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, this same thought is given in Matthew 13:11, but it reads a little different. Matthew 13:11. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Here Jesus, who received the scroll of the divine purpose, informs the saints that it was given to them to know the mystery of that kingdom of heaven. And Brother Russell refers to these as the mystery class. I thought that was an interesting thought, the mystery class. Whoever is interested may profitably search the scriptures respecting the mystery class, its calling, its selection, its testing, its completion, its glorification. But only those who are begotten of the Holy Spirit will be able to understand. They're the only ones that will fully appreciate the deep things of God, which God has revealed to us, the mystery class. And he's revealed to them by his Spirit. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "The Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. And that Holy Spirit given to us is only by the grace of God." This mystery class we talked about is composed of such as have the faith and the obedience of Abraham. It began with our Lord and continues from Pentecost till we reach the end of the gospel age. It's upon these that Christ's blessings of forgiveness, his reconciliation, the earthly favors that were lost by Adam and redeemed by himself were conferred. The earthly life and the earthly rights that Jesus sacrificed are willed to all of those that have the faith and the obedience of Abraham. But it's not enough that we have the faith of Abraham and his loyalty. Something else is required, which is another feature of this mystery. All who would be sharers of this gift of Christ, in addition to faith and obedience to righteousness, they must take up their cross and follow the captain of their salvation. They must walk in his footsteps in that narrow but wonderful way, even unto death. Walk in his footsteps. As we mentioned earlier, Paul uses the term mystery or mysteries because of the term that they understood at that time. But how was this knowledge of the mysteries made known to Paul? It tells us in Ephesians 3:3-4, that the mysteries were revealed to him by how? By revelation, so that we may understand his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now we're going to look at some of the scriptures in Paul's letters that use these terms, because most of the mysteries of the Bible are included in Paul's letters. We'd want to give you a list of some of these, because we won't be able to cover them all. And if we have time later, we will, but we're going to have to skip over that right now. If we don't get to it, I'll be glad to give them to you later. Why did God choose to reveal the clues to his mysteries to us? Why did he choose a people for his name? Why did he illuminate the church with the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he reveal the truth to the whole world? To get some look at that, let's look at the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will, or his plan. And it's in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 to 10. Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. And we're not going to read all of that scripture, but here are a few key points. Verse 3, He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame. Verse 5, predestined us unto the adoption of children according to His good pleasure. Verse 6, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, and it made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And verse 8, He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Blessed us, chosen us, predestined us, redemption, forgiveness of sins, all abounded towards us. And then verse 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1, the mystery of His will. I'm going to read this from the Dialogue. Having made known to us the secret or mysteries of His will, according to His benevolent design, which He previously proposed in Himself, in regard to an administration of the fullness of the appointed time, to reunite all things under one head, even under the Anointed One, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth under Him. This is His plan. This is His purpose. This is His secret plan, His secret purpose, unknown to the world, but made known to the saints. So only the initiated can know the mystery of the will of God. Only the initiated can know the mystery of the will of God. Let's move on to the mystery of the faith, and that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:9. And there it's referring to the requirements of an elder or deacon. They must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure heart. And Brother Doug talked about that, about faith and, Faith and courage. Thank you very much. But the Christian life is a life of faith. And we're all familiar with Hebrews 11:1, where the apostle speaks of faith as a basis of hope, as something substantial upon which hope may be built. But faith must be reasonable, it must be well-founded, it must be fixed, it must be immovable, it must be sure, it must be steadfast in the Word of God. And such faith is not a matter of the intellect alone, it's also a matter of the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And faith is a reasonable conviction of things unseen and becomes a basis of hope for the things which God has promised. With confidence in the Word of God, we look for the fulfillment of all God's promises. And we look even before we see the indication of their fulfillment. Only the initiated can know the mystery of the faith. Only the initiated can know. In the third chapter of 1 Timothy, we have another mystery mentioned. It is the mystery of godliness. It's in 1 Timothy 3:16, and this is a New International Version. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness sure is great. Our Lord, when He was here on earth, was in the fullest sense the representative of the Father in the flesh. There could never be a more complete manifestation of God to man than in the person of Christ. God's mind and God's will were fully represented in His Son when He dwelt among the men. Jesus had the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and full of truth. And in seeing and knowing Jesus, the apostles knew the Father in the most absolute sense for humanity to know Him. Only the initiated can understand the mystery of godliness. Only the initiated can understand. The mystery of Christ in the church and the mystery of the kingdom of Christ are closely related. Of course, we could say that all the mysteries of the Bible are related, because we might say they are all part of that one mystery of God. But let's turn to Colossians 1, 25 to 27. Colossians 1, 25 to 27. And this is from the Revised Standard Version. And this is Paul, of course, writing. I became minister according to the divine office, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, that mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, the riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not until the first advent was it due to be understood that promised seed of Abraham was to consist of more than one individual. The Apostle Paul calls our attention to this fact, and he declares that this was a mystery hidden from previous dispensations, that mystery being that the Messiah was not to be an individual, but a company under one headship. A company under one headship. Furthermore, it was to be gathered from amongst the nations. But this mystery is to be understood only by the special class of people for whom it was designed. Also referring to this mystery is Ephesians 5, 30 and 32. Ephesians 5, 30 and 32. For we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This scripture shows the relationship between Christ and the church from two different aspects. One is as a head and body, and the other is as husband and wife. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it gives us the example of this relationship as the body of Christ. And we're just going to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14, verses 20 and 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14, 20 and 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. In verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now this figure of a human body, of many members working together to do the will of the head, to me is a perfect picture that should be understood. It should be understood by the whole world. But it is not for them to see at this time. All they can see is the idea of a group of people working together. We see the working of the church under Jesus, our head, and that each member has to be in perfect accord with the head so that that great work of the Christ may be accomplished. The other aspect of husband and wife being the mystery of Christ and the church is revealed in Ephesians 5. In the 32nd verse of Ephesians 5, the Revised Standard Version reads, this mystery is a profound one. This emphasizes the importance of understanding it. Next to the understanding of the death and resurrection of Christ, this understanding of the union of Christ and the church is one of the most important events in the whole plan of redemption, because God is seeking for and God is will elect a special class that will be joint heirs with his Son in his kingdom glory, the bride, the Lamb's wife. A special class to be the Lamb's wife. Now, this mystery is not clearly understood. It is hidden, indeed, a hidden mystery, that the church is completely separated from the world and offered that great prize of glory, honor, and immortality, that divine nature. The new creature esteems a typical earthly marriage and its responsibilities much more highly because of their appreciation of that antipical union between Christ and his church. This speaks of love, it speaks of reverence, it speaks of honor, it speaks of obedience, and it speaks from the heart, which are all ideal characteristics of the new creature. Only the initiated can understand the mystery of the head and the body. Only the initiated can understand the mystery of Christ and His church. These great mysteries of God began when God was manifest in the flesh of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God was with Jesus, anointing Him with power to expound the truth and in sacrificing Himself. This same anointing abideth on all that is through church. As Jesus was, so are we in this world, a mystery to the world. But soon this mystery will be finished. Soon this mystery will be completed. The church of the firstborn, of which Jesus is the head, will cease to be God manifest in the flesh. The entire company will be glorified and shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And they shall arise in power and strength to bless all the families of the earth. Looks like I have just a little time, so I'm going to turn this, give you some of these other mysteries which you hopefully can look at in your time, spare time as you study. Here's a list if you want to write them down. The kingdom of God is referred to in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. Colossians 2, 1-5. The kingdom of Christ is referred to in Ephesians 3, 1-10, Colossians 1, 26-27, and 4, 1-4. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 5, 30-32, and 6, 18-20. The mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. The mystery of the faith in 1 Timothy 3, 8-9, and Hebrews 11, 1. The mystery of God in us in 1 Timothy 3:16 and Hebrews 1:5-8. The hardening coming upon Israel in Romans 11:25-27. And as we talked about, the mystery of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5:23, 24, and 32. And the mystery of His plan or His secret in Ephesians 1:9-10. We believe that we are on the eve of finishing the church, to finishing this mystery. Let us make our calling and election to this high position sure by so running our race as to be approved of God. And let us run together with patience the race for the prize of the high calling. Then, when the church is complete, when that mystery is finished, we may be among the glorified members. And it is our prayer that we may all be faithful unto death and receive that crown of life when the mystery of God is complete. And may the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything that was said amiss.
Announcement that was made this morning, we'll reiterate it. The bus schedule for Friday, July 21st, has been posted at the reception desk in the LLC, Living Learning Center. If you expect to be transported to the airport on Friday, be sure your name is on the list. A van to the Johnstown Airport leaves 1 hour before flight departure. The first bus to the Pittsburgh airport will arrive by 8 a.m. The second bus to the Pittsburgh airport will arrive by 9:45 a.m.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy precious name. Dear Father, we are so thankful to you that we were able to gather together with those of like precious faith this week of lessons and fellowship, and we are eternally grateful to you for that opportunity, that privilege. And we'd ask you to be with us each day, each hour, each minute, that we may be kind and loving to all we meet, that our actions and our words and our deeds may be acceptable to thee. And we do thank you, dear Father, that these mysteries have been revealed to us so that we can walk that narrow but wonderful path. And we'd ask that you forgive anything that we say or do amiss, and to guide us in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And we do ask your blessing upon all thy children the world over, as they strive to make their calling and election sure. And now, dear Father, we would ask a blessing on the temporal foods which have been provided for us, that we may use it to strengthen us, to serve thee better in a narrow, wonderful way. And now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, praying always that thy will may be done in our lives, and we wait upon thee. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.